Amen. Good morning, church. It's good to see you on this day the Lord's given us to be together. It's hard to believe that it's now been 4 weeks, a month, really, that we've been able to enjoy the blessing and benefit of this new facility, and onward we go. Continue on in what the Lord has called us to be and do here. Grateful for this place, grateful for you, more importantly, and grateful for this time that we have to join together today to consider God's Word. We want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Back on January 1st, kicked off the new year in a new series. We're working our way through the book of Philippians. Last week was a bit of a break because we had a building dedication service, and so that was a little bit different, and had lots of guests with us last week celebrating that time with us. But back to Philippians this morning, we're going to be looking in chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18 is our text. Looking forward to what the Lord would teach us from God's Word here in Philippians. And so I want to begin reading Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. These are words the Apostle Paul wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time and day that we have to open it together and consider it. Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit to understand what you would have for us to see today, that our lives would be changed and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Scripture makes it clear in a variety of different places that God's people can walk in joy even in hardship. James, there in the latter part of the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 12, wrote, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds." Paul, again in a different letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, referring to some of the afflictions he had endured, said, "In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy." These are two things that you would not normally put together, joy and hardship, adversity, joy. The great Spurgeon said this. He said, "Blessed is the fact Christians can rejoice even in the deepest distress. Although trouble may surround them, they still sing. And like many birds, they sing best in their cages." What a word for us to be mindful of as we begin this passage this morning, because Paul's writing out of affliction. Paul is in prison, and he's writing to encourage the church at Philippi to continue on in the truth. In fact, if you were to do a summary of Paul's sufferings, he lists them, many of them, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He endured a lot for the sake of Jesus. Multiple near-death floggings, gruesome stoning, several shipwrecks, beatings, constant dangers, threats, and imprisonments. These were just part of Paul's normal day. He was a man that knew his fair share of hardship, suffering, and adversity, and yet perhaps he was the happiest man alive in the day. One of the central reasons he was able to maintain his joy was because he understood that he and his ministry, his life, existed for one overarching purpose, and that was to make Jesus known. The gospel in Paul's life was foremost. It was above all else in his life and in his heart. And that kind of perspective for the Christian is one that will lead to lasting impact and perseverance and joy in ministry, even when things are difficult and hard and depressing. In fact, that would be the main point I would want us to consider this morning, is this: valuing the gospel above all will sustain our joy in times of adversity. Valuing our valuing the gospel, our Savior, above all, will sustain our joy in times of adversity. And what Paul does here is he expresses two ways he was able to cling to that truth and two examples, really, of how that was able to help him maintain a joyful sense of hope despite his circumstances. And those are the two things I want us to look at this morning together. As we think about valuing the gospel above all else, two ways that we can see actions from our lives that will help maintain our joy with that perspective. First of all, we see this, that we are called to view every circumstance as an opportunity to advance the gospel. View every circumstance as an opportunity to advance the gospel. In verses 12 and 13, this is what Paul says. He says, I want you to understand, brothers, church, he's saying to the church at Philippi, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. In fact, he goes on and says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Here in these verses, Paul is writing to the church and he's giving them a bit of a status update, kind of letting them know how he's doing, and he's explaining to them that he understands his difficult circumstance as being imprisoned as one that really serves the cause of the gospel. Paul was in prison. Some think he might have been during that time of house arrest, or it could have been another time, but he's likely awaiting a trial. And what he says here is what has happened to me. That phrase, what has happened to me, could be referring to many different things. It could be referring to just the time he was enduring at that moment or all that led up to it. In fact, if you were to trace his journey from Jerusalem to Rome, you're going to find that he endured a riot, a two-year imprisonment in Caesarea, constant threats to his life, a shipwreck in Malta, house arrest in Rome, and likely now an impending trial. Lots Paul endured. Not exactly easy street for Paul in his ministry, is it? Yet, he remains encouraged and joyful overall. Why? Because he knows that the gospel is advancing, not despite his circumstances, but because of them. There's a big difference there, isn't there? You see, Paul understood that while he may have been imprisoned, the gospel was not. And that is critical for his perspective. Paul had previously shared in other places that he ultimately desired to go to Spain. That was his goal, to get to Spain, to continue to see the gospel go forward, to see the gospel transform lives, churches planted, and all the rest. He wanted to go to Spain where he could further this work, but he never makes it there. Instead, he ends up in prison. Talking about a discouragement, right? You have this plan to go somewhere for the cause of Jesus and not so fast. How about we go to jail instead? And yet Paul's perspective leads him to be joyful. His theology led him to conclude that while his desire was not fulfilled, go to Spain, God's plan was unfolding just as God had intended. And there's where Paul rested his hope. One such reason we see here that he explains very clearly is he understands the gospel is going forward. Maybe it's not going to Spain through him, but it's at least going to these Roman guards that were guarding him and others who were part of this process of Paul's imprisonment. It's interesting that now they would have been actually the ones who were the captive audience for Paul. Many of you know the story of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a well-known missionary who went to preach the gospel to Ecuador, to some tribes in Ecuador in the mid-1950s. He and his wife, Elizabeth, lived there and served among the Quechua tribe. And later, Jim and a few of his missionary partners decided that they were going to go reach a hard-to-reach tribe that no one really knew much about. It was a remote part there of Ecuador. And so they go and they make contact and they finally find this little beachhead in a river where they can land their plane, and they begin to interact with the tribe. And over a few days, they have what they thought was success, but in the end, this tribe killed Jim Elliot and his friends, martyred them right there in the jungle. Well, his wife Elizabeth, after hearing, obviously, that her husband had been killed, Instead of coming back to the States, she determines to stay in Ecuador to continue her ministry there among these tribes. And later she was able to engage the very tribe and, get this, the exact people that killed her husband with the gospel. She was able to minister to this tribe, and in the long run, this entire tribe comes to Jesus. They come to Christ, and now they begin following Jesus. You see, what we see there is an important lesson that every one of our situations are ordained opportunities for the gospel. No matter how hard, how crazy, how difficult it may be, it's an opportunity to advance the cause of Jesus in the world. Even in times of suffering, we need to have this understanding to honor the Lord and make Him known. You see, when the gospel is above all in our lives, our perspective changes and our circumstances begin to be seen differently, don't they? I mean, Elizabeth Elliot's circumstances were quite hard for her to endure the loss and murder of her husband, and yet she was able to endure for the cause of Jesus because she knew that these people needed Christ. You see, when the gospel is above all, it allows us to approach life differently, even our hardships, our difficulties, our suffering. You may have a difficult or demanding job that you dread the thought of even going tomorrow, and now you're mad at me because I even brought it up, right? You may just like, it's just all-consuming, and it just eats at you. But listen, I'm not telling you to stay there. Maybe the Lord has you there for a season and is going to move you on, but the very people that may be hard to work with are the very people that Jesus wants you to make Christ known to. You can make an impact there. If you understand that the gospel is above all, that even in a hard situation, like a hard, demanding job with hard people around you, that, hey, you're the person there that's to model the hope of Christ and to share with them the truth. Could be an extended illness that's limited your ability to get out like you used to. Don't underestimate the value of what God can do, even when you seem to be physically limited. Being an example for others in your witness to caretakers or others who are around you. It may be a financial hardship that you're enduring. Again, opportunity to demonstrate where your hope rests so that others around you can know the truth of Jesus. I mean, there's a number of ways that we would suffer and struggle and find life hard, but yet understanding that when the gospel is primary, that all of these are mere opportunities to make Jesus known. When the gospel becomes foremost in our lives, then our circumstances are seen as just that, opportunities, not hindrances. Whatever adversity you might be facing, I don't know what that is. Whatever it is, listen, the call from Paul here would be don't waste it. Don't waste the hardship or the suffering or the grief or the difficulty that you're facing. See it as a God-given opportunity to make Jesus known. Your circumstances are unique to you. They're unique to you, and whether they are good or bad, they can be leveraged for good and for the name of Jesus in your life and in the lives of those around you. So understand that when we view every circumstance as an opportunity to advance the gospel, that will fuel our joy and help us see that our lives are ultimately not about us, but rather to be tools used for the glory and fame of Jesus. Second thing that we learn from Paul's example here is this. Not only should we view every circumstance as a gospel opportunity, we should view every circumstance as an opportunity to encourage believers. If you keep reading, verse 14. So he's already said, listen, I want you to know my imprisonment is for the advance of the gospel. And now in verse 14, he says this, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, Paul understood. Again, notice the gospel centrality of his life. He's like, listen, my imprisonment's encouraging other Christians, not just so they can be happy, but so that they would be bold to preach the gospel. It's back to the gospel again, isn't it? Paul's gospel-driven ambition leads him to see this benefit of his situation, that other Christians could be encouraged and thereby leverage their opportunities to advance the gospel as well. You see, Paul was blessed to see how his own hardship encouraged and emboldened other Christians. Don't underestimate, listen, Think about your own hardships. Don't underestimate how your own response to hardship and difficulty and adversity in your life can be actually a huge blessing and spur others on in faithfulness to Jesus. You see, it's important that we consider this divine perspective in our life. You know, instead of looking at how difficult a job is, instead of seeing just the paralyzing difficulty of financial hardship, or maybe you're struggling with singleness or an illness that impacts you in some way, instead of looking at the way that that limits or restricts you, friends, we need to see how that can actually be used of God to encourage others around you, specifically how you can encourage others in the gospel of Jesus. Listen, Paul didn't freak out when he got put in prison and couldn't go to Spain. Now, I'm sure that he had some hard days. I'm sure that there was some struggle with God. Paul wasn't perfect. I'm sure there were days where he cried and where he just cried out to God, why am I having to endure all of this? So I don't want to pretend that Paul is like this polished, perfect example of perseverance. I'm sure he wasn't. He had emotion. He felt pain just like any of us would. But yet, he didn't freak out. He looked at his circumstance as another way to advance the gospel through the encouragement of other Christians. I want you to consider several ways how our gospel-centered example can spur others on. You see it right here in the text. First of all, it fosters a needed confidence. When you persevere in hardship and adversity, in joy in Jesus, you are actually being used of God, or could be used of God, to encourage others to grow their own confidence. Notice what he says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. What he's saying there is before that, there were some that were struggling, they were fearful, they were lacking confidence, and now because Paul's in jail, they interact with him and they see his example, and now they have grown confident in the Lord. This is not some self-confidence Paul's saying. Paul is speaking to these believers as being confident where? In the Lord. This is the kind of confidence you're going to need, brothers and sisters, when life smacks you in the face. This is the kind of confidence you're going to need when you find adversity just pressing in on you from every angle. If you are simply looking to something within you to get you through that difficulty, you're going to find out real quick just how inadequate you are. Paul wasn't joyfully enduring time in prison because he believed in himself or because he had a strong sense of self-worth. No, he joyfully endured because he had a rock-solid confidence in Christ. That's where his hope rested. That's where his confidence rested. And by example, he's now encouraging other Christians to find their confidence in the same place. Friends, we need to keep in mind that our confidence needs to be rooted in Christ, in the Lord, knowing that our example will feed a God-centered confidence in the lives of others. We just live in this world where it's just easy to be so selfish, isn't it? So self-focused that why am I having to do this? And what's this teaching me? And et cetera, et cetera. Well, it could be that the Lord's leading you through a time to teach someone else. Fosters a needed confidence. We all need to understand the source of our confidence is to be found in the Lord. If we're going to make an impact for the gospel, then we most definitely need this. We need this confidence. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. You know, as you think about other believers, you may not yourself be going through adversity or difficulty, but you see others that are. And maybe our temptation from time to time is just to merely pity them. I'm just sorry that they're having to endure that. And instead of looking to their example, praying for them, supporting them as we can, but also, okay, how are these brothers and sisters persevering and what can that teach me? How can that embolden my own sense of confidence as they demonstrate that in others? It fosters a needed confidence. But as we think about this confidence just isn't for themselves or ourselves, is it? It's a confidence that produces boldness which is my second point there. It enables a gospel boldness. Notice Paul says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, this confidence led to a gospel boldness. Paul says that because of his own imprisonment, other Christians are now more confident in the Lord, which has resulted them in being more bold to speak the word without fear. Listen, fear is a real enemy of the believer. Fear is a true enemy. There are any number of reasons we might grow fearful, and specifically that we might grow fearful in gospel work. Fear of rejection, fear of persecution, fear of what it may ultimately cost us, on and on we go. There's all kinds of fears that trickle into our hearts, and that if we're not careful, we can find, just take root there, and we become kind of this paralyzed, I don't know if I want to do that or not kind of person. Listen, when we think about being ambassadors for Jesus, it's not going to be easy. And we're going to be tempted to grow fearful at times. Listen, the world is not out there saying, we can't wait for you to come tell us about Jesus. Like that's not how the world works. At best, the world could really care less what you think about Jesus. At worst, it can be quite hostile to the gospel message, can it? Like on a good day, it's just careless. It doesn't care. And on a difficult day, it's like in your face, ready to take you out. And so there's going to be plenty of opportunities that you're going to grow fearful in this gospel work that we've been called to. All of us have different kinds of fears. Again, the world's not eagerly awaiting our message. So we need a God-centered confidence that enables boldness to make Christ known. And what Paul is saying is that his example in suffering is fueling that confidence, resulting in that boldness so that the gospel continues to go forward. It's really an amazing perspective Paul has. Now, what we're learning here is what you do in the midst of adversity may serve to encourage a bold witness in the lives of others. How often does that cross our mind? That how I'm reacting in the time of difficulty and hardship and adversity, Lord, how would you use this for me to encourage someone else to preach Jesus? Like, that's probably not like first thing that pops in our mind, is it? Well, that's exactly what Paul's saying. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever pray towards that? That yes, if the suffering can end, may it end, but Lord, as I'm going through this time, may you help me to be an example so that Christ can be known. Do you persevere amidst hardships prayerfully that your endurance would actually help other Christians? I know I've personally been encouraged and emboldened by the example of others. That's one of the powerful gifts that the Lord has given us, is he's given us each other. He's given us other people to actually look at and say, hey, they actually persevere. They actually trust Jesus, and it's encouraging. Now listen, boldness does not mean those of us who are quieter or more reserved will become more outgoing all of a sudden. Now, all of us have different personalities and live life kind of in our different ways, but it does mean that in your own way, you can be willing to take more risk for the cause of Christ. Listen, you never know what your example will do in the long term. Charles Simeon was a pastor in England. He served as pastor of Trinity Church in Cambridge for 49 years. That's a long time, almost 50 years. He began his ministry there under a tidal wave of persecution, not from the world, but listen, from his own church. This was back in the day. This is old school, okay? This was back in the day when they had buildings, and we should have done this here. They had pews, and they actually had doors on the pews where you had your own key, and you could lock your door. Fire marshal wouldn't like that today, but listen, that's what they did. They had their own pews, and they rose, and the families would have their own places, and they could lock and keep their, you know, belongings there if they wanted to. Well, guess what? When Simeon became pastor there, many of them didn't like him. They didn't want him there. They didn't want him to be their pastor, but yet he was. So guess what? Some of them did. They locked their pew doors, and they didn't show up for church. They locked the door so no one else could sit in their seats. And so what happened in the early days of his ministry is he had to preach to those who would just bring their own chair and put it in the aisle because all the seats were locked off. Some would even stand at the front door of the church and lock it so that others couldn't come into the building. I mean, these were vicious people, kind Christians, right? This is how his ministry started. They would lock the, I mean, can you imagine? Like, pastors today wouldn't put up with that for 2 weeks. I mean, that's just crazy. It sounds ridiculous, but it really happened. In commenting on the hardship that he was enduring in his own church, this is what Simeon said. He said, "In this state of things, I saw no remedy but faith and patience. It was indeed painful to see the church, with the exception of the aisles, almost forsaken. But I thought that God would give a double blessing to the congregation that did attend." Later on, Simeon would travel to Scotland on a preaching trip. There he visited the home of a minister named Stuart, who was struggling in his faith. He was probably not converted at the time. He was kind of miserable, and yet he was a minister. And it was through the personal life example and witness of Charles Simeon that this Mr. Stuart was transformed, and for 14 years after that was a powerful preacher for the gospel there in Scotland. One of the couples who later said that they owned their own selves to the new preaching of Mr. Stuart were the parents of Alexander Duff. They brought up their son in the full faith of the gospel. In turn, Duff became one of the great Scottish missionaries to India for over 50 years. You trace that all the way back to Charles Simeon, who endured and persevered amidst hardship, and the impact that he had was tremendous. Tremendous. Brothers and sisters, never, ever underestimate what your example amidst adversity can do for the good of others and for the good of the gospel globally. You never know what God can do. Learn from it and be encouraged. Be encouraged that our example can enable a gospel boldness in others that has impact that lasts for centuries. And then number three, as we view our every circumstance as an opportunity to encourage believers, it actually can encourage Christians to have a proper motive. If you look at verses 15 through 18, Paul kind of takes an aside here for a bit, and this is what he says. He says, verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ." So in verse 14, he's just said, by my example, others have been emboldened, found their confidence. They're now boldly speaking the word without fear. And then in verse 15, he kind of has an aside, says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." Think about that for a minute. Paul is saying that he understands that in the church in Rome, that in that day and time, in that region, that there were Christians who were faithfully, lovingly preaching Christ, being encouraged even by his example. But there was a whole other group that weren't so much. In fact, they were preaching the gospel. They weren't heretics. But the way that they were going about it was quite cruel, in a way that would actually, he says, thinking to afflict him in his imprisonment. As Paul further reflects on those who were encouraged to be bold witnesses, he makes this contrast of those who didn't. Notice the contrast again. Some preach Christ from envy, rivalry, and selfish ambition. Others, again, likely those who were inspired by Paul's example, did preach Christ from goodwill and love, knowing that Paul was suffering for the defense of the gospel. As Paul considered the positive example of some, he's reminded of the ungodly motives of others. Again, we're not sure exactly what the deal was of these preachers who preached out of selfish ambition. Most tend to think that there was some sense of jealousy towards Paul. Paul's ministry was pretty popular, and so there were some that were kind of just envious and jealous of him, and he's getting all the credit, and now they're going to just make his imprisonment worse, because now that's their opportunity to get recognition. Maybe that was it. It could have been for something else. Whatever the reason, though, these believers saw Paul as a threat, as a rival. And so whenever they preached Christ, they did so with different motives. They preached the truth, but they were doing it in a way thinking to afflict Paul in his imprisonment, Paul says. So there's this contingent that sought to undermine Paul's ministry. Maybe they were cousins to the people at Charles Simeon's church. I don't know. Yet despite all that, Paul rejoiced because for him, at least, Christ was being proclaimed regardless of what they thought of him. You see it in verse 18. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Friends, there's lots of things we can learn from this little section here. I think three lessons that we take away from this contrast Paul's making. First of all, it's a good reminder for us to check our motives in ministry. It's a good reminder to check our motives in ministry. We can be doing good, gospel, glorious things with terrible motives. Are you serving the Lord with godly motives? Are you serving the Lord in order to make a name for yourself? To outdo others and kind of look better than others? Are you serving the Lord and doing, you know, maybe teaching right things, preaching right things, but yet doing them in the way that maybe seeks to undermine someone else's ministry? Brothers and sisters, it's a good reminder that our motives in ministry ought to be grounded in God's glory and the good of others, not ourselves. Not out of selfish ambition, not out of seeking to be a rival or something like that, or wanting to afflict others. What a terrible motive. Check our motives. Number two, it's a good warning for us to watch out for jealousy and envy in ministry. Whatever the problem these preachers with selfish ambition had towards Paul, it's clear that there was jealousy there, that they envied him for some reason. And I think this is a good warning for us to watch out for jealousy and envy in ministry, particularly a danger for pastors to fall into, for sure. But anyone can grow jealous or envious in ministry. Anyone. Several things to consider. Do you constantly compare yourselves to other believers? And when you do, you find yourself jealous or envious. Maybe it's parenting approaches. Maybe it's evangelistic kinds of tactics. I don't know what it may be, but you begin looking at yourself and you look at them and you find yourself kind of jealous and envious because what they seem to be doing seems to be working and what you're doing just doesn't work. And you become embittered and you become jealous. Do you compare yourself to other church members? Do you compare our church to other churches? Ever think, wow, that church over there probably does things so much better? They probably do. Does it ever bother you when others are recognized, praised, or promoted in some way? Does it just, why do they get the recognition? You know, does that kind of seep in you? Friends, let this be a good warning for us to watch out for jealousy and envy, that we would not be motivated by selfish ambition, that we would be righteously motivated. Listen, it's a good reminder to just pause and remember that we're all on the same team. We're all on the same team. We've been called to be family together, and each of us have different strengths and personalities in which we can contribute gifts that the Lord gives us. And listen, someone may in fact do something better than you do it. Okay, great, glory to God. Give God praise for that and learn from it, be encouraged by it. We're not here to kind of outdo each other. You know how little kids do, like sibling rivalry? That could trickle into the church. Like, I want to do it better. I want to be the one that's noticed. Forget that. People are going to do things better than you do them, right? I had to learn that lesson a long time ago to understand there's a lot of preachers that preach much better than I do. And that's okay. That's a great thing. And I want to encourage us all to understand that is okay, that we need to watch out for this temptation to grow jealous or envious of some person or ministry even. That's a struggle for me. I see people who are a lot more compassionate than I am, more naturally evangelistic than I am, more liked than I am, and it can be a struggle in my own heart that I may see envy and even jealousy begin to trickle into my own heart if I'm not careful. Let this be a warning to watch out for jealousy and envy in ministry. And then third, it's a good reminder for us to not be quick to vilify others. Paul's such a good example here, isn't he? Paul's response to these ungodly Christians, and that's the best we can say of them in public, who were seeking to preach Christ in a way that undermined Paul's ministry, his response to that is a powerful testimony to the power of the gospel in him. He says, he understands, he draws the point here, the contrast. He's like, listen, I know some of you are doing this the right way, and there's others that aren't. They're terribly motivated. They're selfish. And then he just says, what then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and so I rejoice. Paul's like, how am I to respond to this? Well, he basically says, I've decided that I don't really care right now about their motives. Jesus is being preached, and that's all that matters. Wow. Paul wasn't overly bothered by their wrong motives. He saw the most important thing was that the gospel was advancing, and that's what mattered most. Now, he's not commending their motives. I'm sure if he has time and had time and wanted to, he could speak to address their motives and correct their motives, and that's probably something that they needed. But he's not commending their motives. He's simply choosing at this moment to look beyond their shortcomings and rejoice that even in their ungodly attitude, Christ was being preached. And he rejoiced. I just thought, as I thought about Paul's response, what a good word that is for me and for us to not be so quick to vilify other believers when we find their manner of ministry maybe lacking. Whatever that is, maybe you I know this is a struggle for me, that I can be overly critical of how other ministries might do something. And I can begin to dissect it, and maybe there's a right place for that. I know in my mid to late 20s and early 30s, I was all the time doing that. It's a dangerous thing. And we need to watch our own hearts that we're not so quick to vilify other Christians who may need to be corrected. But we're not so quick to vilify them, and when we find something in their ministry lacking. It's easy for us to find fault with other Christians, ministries, and be put off. There will be plenty of things that other Christians will do that will make us cringe and roll our eyes and that are just different. And our first thought should not be, well, that's not how I would do it. Our first thought would be, is Christ being proclaimed? Is the gospel being announced? Is the good news of Jesus Christ coming from that person, that place? And if so, first response is praise God. Praise God that Jesus is being proclaimed. Now let's talk about these other things. That ought to be our response. And that's exactly what Paul is modeling here, isn't he? You see, Paul held the gospel above all else in his life and ministry. And brothers and sisters, when the gospel is above all in our own hearts and our own lives, you're going to be able to view life's hardships in a much different light than maybe you would otherwise. It doesn't mean that pain and difficulty and challenge and adversity will disappear. It may stay right there where it is for a long time. But what it does mean is that adversity in life is nothing more than an opportunity to see the name of Christ known and magnified. So the next time you find life hard, unfair, or not going like you had it planned, and it will happen, instead of dwelling on what things could be, friends, be encouraged by Paul and what he says and what he demonstrates, and look to what can be for the glory of God and the advance of the gospel for the good of the world. That ought to be our hope, and that ought to be our response. And that's how you have joy amidst adversity. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word and for how it engages us and engages our hearts and circumstances in just real ways, Lord. We thank you for this word that you inspired Paul to write to the Philippians, Lord, that they would be able to be encouraged by his example and that they would see how even through his own suffering that the gospel is continuing to go forth. Lord, who would have thought this way? But yet you by your Spirit gave Paul this perspective so that even though he was suffering, he was joyful because he knew that Jesus was being announced and the gospel was advancing and lives were being transformed. Maybe not in the place he wanted to do it, but yet he rested in that good news that Christ is being advanced, and that's what mattered to him, and that the church was being encouraged and edified by it. Father, would you give us this kind of perspective and this kind of attitude as we deal with our own circumstances in this world, that we would see every opportunity, good or bad, easy or hard, every opportunity would be an opportunity for the gospel. Every opportunity would be an opportunity to encourage the church in persevering for your glory. Father, would you continue to let this word dwell in our hearts even as we leave here today, and that we would be motivated and encouraged by what we've heard and seen, and that your Spirit would remind us on Tuesday and Thursday and Saturday and beyond that when we're dealing with hardship, that we would pause and realize that this is ultimately not about us. It's an opportunity to make Jesus known. We pray this in his name. Amen.